May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord and my God. Amen. Please be seated. This is, and you heard it, Good Shepherd Sunday. But I have given many Good Shepherd sermons, and I love them very much. And a Good Shepherd sermon can tell us a lot about Jesus and tell us about who we are as well. So today I've decided to take another approach and just use the scripture from the reading of Acts of the Apostles and from Corinthians about what the church is and what the church should be. So I'm skipping right to the core of it, and I'm not trying to bypass the Good Shepherd because that's a beautiful image, and for us to think about that during the week is great. But I'd like to rather confess that I think that churches are funny places. Have you ever noticed that? I've been to quite a few these days since I retired especially, and every one of them is different, and everyone has their funny things about them. Long time ago, when I was a young man, I would go on summer vacations to my grandfather in Iowa, Morning Sun, Iowa. So I know a little bit about farm life as I spent summers with him and with his family. One of the things my grandfather did when he said grace before the meal was he said grace. It was like calling in everybody that he knows and praying for them and calling in all his animals. He'd know everybody by name. He had a lot of cows, a lot of chickens. We didn't get down to the chickens as much as the cows and the sheep. He'd name them. And we'd have to pray for all of them, and I thought that was really a cool thing to do, even as a teenager. So we lasted 15 minutes at the beginning prayer. No, it wasn't quite that. It was a little longer than what I do, when I'm used to it in our own home. But when I went to church with my grandfather, I have to tell you that it was an old rural church. I mean, it was old, and it was made by, I think, the people that made it were still alive. You know, that's how old it was. But one of the things that were unique about this church and funny about this church was it had a pulpit, and then it had a door behind the pulpit. You could see the door from the pulpit, and then the door was leading to latrine, the restroom. And there was another door on the other side of the latrine that led to the parking lot. So the pulpit, and these were very practical farmers, knew that if the pastor had to go to the bathroom in a hurry, he's going to go right to that door over there that's behind the pulpit. And sometimes he did, and sometimes he would just, you know, knew it was there in case he needed to go to the bathroom real bad. So that's one of the unique things about this. So one day he gave this sermon my grandfather told me about that I'd like to repeat to you today. He was preaching about from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, with great feeling and great emphasis. And what it was, he knocked on the pulpit like this, said, "Let me in, let me in." And adding a touch of drama to his message, my grandfather said, the pastor went back to the latrine and he started knocking on the latrine door, like that. And he knocked again. And all of a sudden, a voice came back out of the room over there in a little shy but very loud after he said, "Let me in, let me in." The answer was, "In a minute, in a minute." So he caught somebody in there unawares that he was going to use him as a pulpit remark. Certainly, in a small congregation like that, you don't forget things like that. So that one went on and on for years and years. And I don't know which one I tell about St. Andrews, but I'll think of something one of these days. The result was when Peter gave his sermon of a great sermon, 3,000 people were changed. 3,000 people came to the Lord. And that, I would have loved to have heard how he gave that sermon, how long it was, and what he did to use the people to such fervor. Before long, they left after that sermon, and I just wonder how long it lasted, how long the fervor lasts. I've had some mountaintop experiences, and I'll spare you me telling them right now, but sometimes they go away real fast. Sometimes they last for a week or two, or at least one I've had that lasts the rest of my life that I'll never forget. But we read in Scripture that the people that were converted that day, on Pentecost Day, this is what they say about them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with the awe of the many wonders that were performed by the disciples, and all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property, possessions, to give to anyone in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people around them. And the Lord added to their number daily of those who were being saved. So the number went from 3,000 to, 3,001, 3,002. It kept on adding. And in these few verses, we have the true essence of the church. And that is who we are and what we were about. The church, first of all, is a community gathered for study and for worship. And we do that at St. Andrew's. And these people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread. And so we keep coming back Sunday after Sunday. And we keep going to the classes that we have offered. And we coming back to worship. But actually, our standards are for study and worship are minimal. Minimal at best. I was reading about our Muslim brothers and sisters. One of the largest universities in the world is Al-Azhar in Cairo, Egypt. The Mohammedan institution, with something like 21,000 students, and they require every student to repeat the Quran by memory. How big is a Quran? It depends on how big the print is. Think about that for a minute, though. The Quran is about the same length as our New Testament. 3 days are required to recite it, the Quran. How would you fare with your New Testament? I know we know some Bible verses that we know by heart, and that's laudatory, and that they come in handy. But to say the whole New Testament would take a lot of work on my part, I know. Perhaps we don't demand as much Christian discipleship as we ought. For some people, simply coming to worship is asking too much. Worship is not the most exciting thing we do here at St. Andrew's or any Christian church. But I like a little story concerning two boys who were talking about Noah and the ark. They were thinking about the odors and the noise and the overcrowdedness that little boys like to talk about, and how dirty it must have been, how smelly it must have been, and about the problem of separating the animals that were natural enemies, and so on and so on. So one of the boys said, gee, I just don't know if I could stand something like that, to be in there for 40 days and 40 nights. The other little boy thought for a while and said, well, yes, it must have been awful, but think of it the other way. It was still the best thing afloat. Still the best thing afloat. Your choices weren't too many. I believe that about our church. Sometimes this is not the most exciting place to be on a Sunday morning or any time. Sometimes church people are not all they ought to be. It is still the best thing afloat. Those early believers were certainly excited about what they heard and what they experienced. They met regularly for study and for worship. They not only studied and worshiped, however, they also had great, fantastic fellowship. They must have. They broke bread together, they talked together, they laughed together, they sung together, and they were noted for, as if people were saying, see how those Christians love one another. Yeah. And They had a joyous place to be and to see and to worship in, fellowship suppers, softball games or what some kind of games, choir picnics, always have those, vacation Bible schools, youth meetings, volleyball games. These things may not seem very spiritual to many people, but we would be making a terrible mistake if we were to minimize the importance of fellowship to the life of the church. Christian fellowship is one of the greatest gifts that we have to offer the world. Even if I were a pagan, I would want my children to be in a Sunday school. I would want my teenagers to be in a church youth group. I would want my aging mom or dad to be in a senior citizens group at the church. Even if I did not see much theological content in all the sermons we have, I would want those I love to have the benefit of being among other Christian people. I remember a peanut strip not many years ago when Charles Smith Schultz had a way of looking into our hearts. He has Lucy saying, and I quote, "It's my life, I'll do with it what I want." Sounds like Lucy. And she said, "I'm my own person. It's my life, and I'm the one who has to live it." But then in the last frame, he added, and I quote again, "with a little bit of help from my friends." We all need that little bit of help from our friends. And what best place to get it is from your own church. Our word fellowship comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, fee-lo-ship. Fee, F-E-E, lo-ship. Fee was an old Anglo-Saxon word for cow, which was the form of wealth back in those days. Neighbors would put their cows together, breaking down the fences between them to show trust in one another. They were creating a fellowship through the mingling of their cows, and finally became fellowship. You need some place in your life where you can trust other people, where people will accept you just as you are and will not take advantage of you. The world is so often taking advantage of us, continues to do so. Church is a place where you can be loved just because you are a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. Of course, there are dangers, even in Christian fellowship. The greatest danger is that we could become just another click. Talking to your own people, seeing your own people, visiting your own people, eating with them, being blind to the needs of others. The number of those being added to the early church was increasing daily. That meant they were not constantly enlarging. If they weren't constantly enlarging their fellowship, they'd know something was wrong. There is not much joy in a church that is not enlarging its circle of fellowship. If you keep fellowship to yourself, fellowship dies. When you keep enlarging the circle of fellowship, you'll have more life, more hope, more meaning, purpose, and joy. The early disciples met together for study and worship and for fellowship. They broke bread together and praised God with joy. There is one more thing that characterized that early group of disciples. They spent much time in prayer. They recognized that theirs was not simply a human enterprise. One evangelical pastor I know, speaking about his own denomination, says this. In Acts 2, it says they prayed for 10 days. Peter preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 got saved. Today, he goes on to say, churches pray for 10 minutes, preach for 10 days, and then get three saved. End of quote. That's what he says. It is quite a remarkable difference between the church at Pentecost and today's congregations, is it not? This is not merely a human enterprise. This is not simply another social organization. E. Stanley Jones, another evangelical pastor, once said, "The streams that turn the machinery of the world take their rise in silent places. What does that mean? You and I need a source of power for our lives. And we need a source of power for our church. And come from beyond our own energies, desires, and commitment. It is a power that takes place and it rises in silent places. We need to spend time in prayer, in silence, and vocal. Anyone who wants to be a witness for God is going to have to depend upon it. Prayer. If this church, like the New Testament church, stands tall in our community, we are going to have the power of God undergirding us all the way. There is only one way that power will come. That is through unceasing prayer. I confess that I have never preached a sermon that brought 3,000 people to their knees. And I will confess again that this is not the most entertaining place that you can be this morning. And certainly, this church is not all God means for it to be, even though we are trying as hard as we can. We all can confess that. Churches are funny places. Churches can be very sad places. Still like Noah's Ark, we believe that it's the best thing afloat. This is where we have found God, and this is where we share Him together. This is where we gather together for study and worship. We are doing it this morning, right now. This is where we gather to have genuine fellowship together, to laugh together, to love together, to sing together, to give thanks together. And I hope you will commit yourself to reaching out to people you know and inviting them to this place so that we too might add to the church everyone who needs Christ. Not for our glory, but so that we can spread the love of Jesus Christ through this community and then through the world. Amen. Amen. Moment of